Right. Has everybody got a copy of that sheet now except me? Were there some left over at the back? My man Rush. Thank you, Dave. Well, that's okay. We've got plenty here. You didn't get any? You got ripped off, man. So I was looking at our records, and this is hard to believe, but we started studying in 1 Kings in May of 2016. Now, obviously, we have taken a break periodically, and we've studied different things over Christmas time and Thanksgiving, different series, but we started on this a long time ago, and I just want to kind of help as we get back into 2 Kings to remind those of you that have been with us where we are, and for those that are new, to kind of see where we've been and where we're heading. So the blue, as you look on this, is the United Kingdom of Israel, which didn't last very long, did it? Saul, Ishbosheth, David, and Solomon. And then when Solomon died, the kingdom was split into two. The southern tribes of two tribes called what? Judah. And 10 tribes in the north called Israel. And the first king of Judah was... But it's right there on their thing if you want to look at it, okay? His name was Rehoboam, and the first king of Israel was Jeroboam. Yes, no relation, the Boehm brothers, okay? Now, as you look at the red part, which is Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, the northern tribes, you'll notice one thing right off the bat. That line pointing down means they're in the same family. Okay, so... Jeroboam was the father of Nadab. Baasha was the father of Elah. But what do you notice about that family, about the kings of Israel? They're all red? Yeah, that's good, that's good. Were they all in the same family or not? How many think they were? Don't raise your hand. How many think they were not? Raise your hand. Okay, good. They were not, okay? The family did not continue. What else do you know about every king of Israel? They were all bad. They were all wicked. Every single one of them. Start with Jeroboam, all the way through Hoshea, they were all bad. And we've studied all of those kings already, and because of their rebellion, they went into captivity in B.C. 722. We've already seen that. That's already occurred. So we do have some left in the green column, which is the line of the kings of Judah. And what do you notice about those kings? Now, it's a little tricky there at the end, but there is something really neat about the kings of Judah. They are all what? They're all in the same family line. They're all in the line of David. You say, Seaman, why is that neat? Why is that so important? Because David said, Lord, I want to build you a house. And God said, no, you're not building me a house, but I'm going to build you a house. And your house is going to last forever. And folks, that green, all of those lines going down from those green names in green say exactly what happened. And by the way, you remember Athaliah? You right there in the middle of the sea, Athaliah? What did she do? Wicked queen came over and married Jehoram, and she did what? Wipe them all out. She tried to kill all the offspring of David. And remember, one lady took Ahaziah and hid him. And if she hadn't done that, the line of David would have been gone. Why did all that happen? Why can we look at this sheet and all the way through there, we see family line, family line. And by the way, that last box at the bottom, those are all in the same family. Josiah, who we're going to study today, had three sons there, and they're all become kings at some point. So it's all in the same family line because God said it would. God said to David, your line's going to continue. Were they all good kings? No. But the family line continued because God said they would. And we get all the way down to Josiah, and that's where we are today. And we'll pick up with Josiah in 2 Kings 22. And hopefully by now you are there. And as we look at Josiah, we're going to see a record of a righteous ruler. The record of the righteous ruler. And you're in 2 Chronicles 34 and 2 Kings 22 at this point, I hope. So let's read about this guy. 2 Kings 22, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Now, I've got to tell you about this. When our kids were small, we had a little Bible storybook. And we would read it every day. We'd pray with them and so forth. And I remember Josiah because for some reason the author of that book wrote in that thing, I think it only had about, you know, a little paragraph about each person, and it said Josiah was only 8 years old. And then it said something about him. Josiah was only, and this was the joke in our family for a while, Josiah, how old? He was only 8 years old, okay? And over again, this story, this author was fixated on the fact Josiah was 8 years old. And I know that's exciting to you, and I want to share that with you, all right? All right. So he was 8 years old when he became king. By the way, how old was Josiah when he became king? Very good. He was 8. Very good. All right, you guys are sharp this morning. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jediah, the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in all the way of David his father and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. So here is a young man who, can you imagine, becomes king at 8 years old. And he is one of the few kings that has this record that he did that which was right. And if you look at this, he said, first of all, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. God said, this guy did right. Isn't that a great record to have? Wouldn't you like to have that record? God says, Bennett, he's doing right. He's doing right. Tony, God says, Tony's doing right. Wouldn't you like to have that record? That's the record of this young man. He did right in the sight of the Lord. And notice, and he walked in all the way of David his father. Now, David is kind of the gold standard for the kings. He's the man that pleased God, the man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was the first great king of Israel, the United Kingdom of Israel. And it says he did everything like David did. And then notice this. And he turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. This guy wasn't wishy-washy. You want to know what he was going to do? He was going to do what God wanted him to do. I mean, here he is. He comes in at 8 years old, and we have this record of him that he did what was right in God's sight. Now, I want you to turn over to chapter 23 and verse 25, and we find another record about him, 23:25. Now, this is toward the end of his reign. Second Kings 23:25, and it says, "And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him." Wow. This was somebody. Now again, we're reading the inspired, preserved word of God. And God said, this guy, there was no king like him before in his reformation. Now David was still the gold standard. Hezekiah was a great king and had great reformation. But he's saying, here is a young man who was better in this great reformation that's going to take place in his life and in the nation's life than anybody else. Wow. What a record. Now, my question that we're going to continue to ask as we move through the lesson this morning is, what influenced him that he had this kind of record? What came into an 8-year-old's life that after 31 years of being the king, the record is he was the best? What influenced him? What was the thing that changed his life? And it's interesting. You've got 2 Chronicles 34, right? So flip over there. And we find out that when he started out as king as an 8-year-old, this was not true. But something happened. Look in 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 3. "For in the 8th year of his reign," so he was how old now? Boy, you guys are sharp. 16 years old, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. Something happened. Here is his eight-year-old. He becomes the king. But he's not evidently seeking after the God of his father until he turns 16. At 16 years old, something happened. Something radically changed in his life. And he began to seek after the Lord. What happened? What influenced him at the age of 16? You know, it's interesting, in this text it doesn't tell us. But something changed his life dramatically. And then not only that, but look at verse 4. Or actually, verse 3. Middle of the verse. And in the 12th year of his reign, he's how old now? 20. All right? So when he's 16, he begins to seek the Lord. At 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, the groves, the carved images, and the molten images, and they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence and the images. I like that, by the way. He didn't just send out a bunch of guys to do this. He was there. He was leading this, and he's leading this great reformation, and the images and that were on high above him, he cut down the groves, the carved images, the molten images, he break in pieces, made dust of them. He strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them, and he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars, and he cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali with their mattocks round about. Naphtali is in the far north of Israel. So here this guy is, folks, and at 16 he begins to seek the Lord. At 20 he starts cleaning house, literally. And he goes throughout all Israel and Judah, and he tears down the altars, the false altars, the idols of Baal, the groves, the places they would worship. He just cleaned house, man. He went and he took care of things. Now my question is, why? What influenced him to do that? Now, as we go through Scripture, we're going to find out. Oh, by the way, let me just stop. Can I go off on a side rail just for a moment? I believe this boy got converted. No, I can't. I'm going to do it anyway. Okay. At 16, something changed his life. Now, I know we're in the Old Testament, but it would be equivalent to what in the New Testament? Conversion. And it's interesting to me, folks, when he got converted, that he said, you know what, there are certain things that should not be present in this country and in my life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. You know what? Simple matter of fact is, when you got saved, some things should have changed. I'm always concerned about people that say, oh, I got saved at this point, and I'm still living the way I was before, nothing's changed, you know. Something's not right. And you know the reason for that? When you got saved, you were born into the family of God. Now, I have two brothers and two sisters. They all kind of look alike. So when I was growing up, when they got mad at me, guess what they told me? I didn't look like them. Yeah. I've got news for them. They're wrong. Because, now, it's funny. Years ago, I did a skit. Remember this skit I did with Bob when we were chefs? And my wife said, with that hat, you look just like your mother. So I'm okay. I was in the family. When you're in a family, there is a family likeness. Now look, if you say, Gary, I've been converted, you ought to look like Christ. And every day of your life, you ought to be becoming more and more like Christ. When a person begins to seek the Lord, they're seeking God, but they're doing away with a lot of stuff. You know what, believer? Simple matter of fact is, there are some things that should not be in your life because you're a child of God. There are certain places you should not go. There are certain music you should not listen to. There are certain things you should not do because you're a child of God. Because you've been born in the family of God. And when Josiah was converted, he said, you know what? We need a clean house. And he went through all of Israel, all of Judah, and he is cleaning house. In fact, not only that, but it says in his 18th year of his reign, now 26 years old, he began to clean the temple. And this is amazing to think about, but the kings that had come before him were so wicked that they had set up idolatry and idols in the temple, in the place to worship God. And he begins to clean the temple and begins to give money to these workers. And they're going in and they're taking out all the trash and they're setting it all up. And not only that, but he led the people in the greatest Passover in Israel's history. Now that's amazing to think about. I mean, you got David, you got Solomon, you got great kings. Great, you've got Samuel leading the nation. And I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles 34 and verse... I don't think I wrote it down. Just pick a verse. Okay? All right. Semen. Well, I may find it later. But there is a verse in the Bible somewhere in the good book that says that he had the greatest Passover of any king, even from the time of Samuel and the judges. He led the greatest Passover. Don't worry, you don't have to look for it. It's in there. Believe me. Trust me, okay? I just didn't write it down here. Maybe later on the notes. But again, here's a guy at age 16, his life changes dramatically. Begins to seek the Lord. At 20, he goes and begins to cleanse the land. At 26, he begins to clean the temple and the worship and reestablish worship. And then in that same year, he has the greatest Passover of any in the history of the land. And my question is, what influenced him to do that? Now here's the reason I'm asking that question. I want to live a life like that. I want the Lord to look down from heaven and say, boy, that Gary Seaman, he pleases me. And he's cleaned out his life, and he's doing what's right. And he's trying to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And something influenced this young man's life and changed it dramatically. By the way, I forgot for you taking records. That was the first point. The record of his righteous life, all right? Second main point, the reason for his righteous life. Now, let's just throw this out. What are some possibilities? What are some possible answers here? What are some things or people who could have greatly influenced him for righteousness? Could be a prophet, okay? His parents? That's a possibility.
Definitely not that.
Shh. You're no help here. Could have been his parents, could have been religious training, could have been a prophet. His peers, don't our peers influence us? Yes, they do. Even though we're adults, we're still influenced by that. Well, let's look at those things. Could it have been his father? His father was Amnon, or Amon. And what do you know about Amon? He was the king for 2 years, and he was good or bad?
Bad,
in fact, really bad. How did those idols get in the temple? Yeah, his dad. Okay? So it wasn't his dad. Now, we don't know anything about his mother. The Bible gives us her name, but we have no idea what kind of person she was. She may have had a righteous influence in his life. We don't know. It doesn't say. But we know it wasn't his father. What about his grandfather? His grandfather was a guy named Manasseh. Yeah, he was a bad guy. He was a king for 55 years, longest reign, but most of that reign was wicked, wicked, wicked. If it was bad, if it was wicked, if it was anti-God, Manasseh had done it. Now, it is interesting, at the end of Manasseh's life, he did humble himself when he was taken to captivity, and he did turn his life around. And I kind of do the math on that. He would have, Josiah would have been 6 years old if his dad reigned 2 years, okay? So he would have been six when Hezekiah, his grandfather, was reigning. It's possible he had some influence there. I don't know that he would have. He was only 6 years old. And it wasn't until he was 16 that he turned things around. Okay, so we're running out of options. How about his peers? The other people in Judah, what were they doing? Adultery. Idolatry. Yeah, they're doing the same things everybody else was. So that's not it. So we got a problem. Who in the world, or what in the world, influenced him to do right? You with me still? I know the first half's been kind of, okay? But hang in there, okay? Steve mentioned the prophets. Now, if you read both of these accounts, all three chapters in both places, there's no record, at least the beginning, of any prophet. However, if you were to turn to Zephaniah, and I won't have you do that because we only have like 12 minutes left, it would say, the word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Aha! So we find out that this guy Zephaniah was prophesying when Josiah was king. And again, I'm not going to turn there, but I can just tell you this. He was saying, you guys are wicked, you better get it right. He would not have won the prize for the power of positive thinking. Okay? It was negative, negative, negative. He said, you guys are wicked, you've broken God's law, and God is going to work you over. The day of the Lord is going to come if you don't get your act together. And I just have to wonder if possibly when Josiah was in his teens that he heard the prophecies of this man. And it caused him to say, you know what, I better seek the Lord. We do know he was prophesying in that time. And it's interesting, in Zephaniah 2:3, listen to what he says. First four words says, seek ye the Lord. And what did Josiah do when he turned 16? He began to seek the Lord. Now, I know I'm filling in the blanks here. When we get to heaven, you may find out I'm right or I may be wrong. But I tend to think that this king came under the influence of a godly man and very possibly Zephaniah the prophet. So there was a change that took place there, obviously, undoubtedly. By the way, Jeremiah the prophet was born the same time that Josiah was born. And he began to prophesy when he was 21. So a few years after Josiah's conversion, we're using that word loosely there, his change, when he began to seek the Lord, Jeremiah comes on the scene. He begins to prophesy. In a moment, we're going to meet a prophetess named Huldah. Nobody's got a child named Huldah, do you? Anyway, she was actually a good woman. Huldah the prophetess, she's going to come on the scene. But I want you to see the main influence that occurred in this young guy's life. Okay? So, 2 Chronicles 34, turn to verse 14. Here it is. We're looking for the influence. Okay, we found Zephaniah. 2 Chronicles 34, 14. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest, listen, found a book. Aha. A book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Now, this was either the Pentateuch or possibly just the book of Deuteronomy. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the house of the overseers to the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king, and it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Abdon the son of Micah and Shaphan the scribe and Asaiah, a servant of the king's, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. And Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah, there she is, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tigvath, the son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem, the college, and they spake to her after the effect. And she reads the book, and she tells them, look, boys, this country is in bad shape, and you better get it right. And she goes through and said, God is going to punish you. And she comes down to verse 27, and she says, because thine heart, speaking about the king, was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God. In the end of the verse, you rent thy clothes and you wept before me. I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. And look what he does in verse 30. And he takes it, middle of the verse there, and he read in their ears all the words of the book. In verse 31, the king stood in his place and he made a covenant. In verse 32, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God. And in verse 33, Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertain to the children of Israel and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord thy God. What happened? Now, I think we talk about his conversion, possibly the influence of Zephaniah. But folks, there was a day when he found the book. And the book changed his life. And again, he went and he cleansed more of the country. And he, because of what he read in the book, he set up the Passover. And he read the book. And when he read the book, he wept and he was under deep conviction. And he said, what do we need to do? I need to change, because what he heard in the book, and the book changed his life. Yes, sir. I knew someone would have to look for it the whole lesson. You don't know what I've said in the last 10 minutes, but you found the verse, didn't you? That's okay. Go ahead and read that verse just to prove it is in there.
So it said, as the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, and it is written in the book of his covenant.
Yes. Keep going.
Surely there was not holden such a Passover in the days of the judges of Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah, like these 18 people.
Yeah. Why? Why did all of it happen? What was the great influence? Yeah. And by the way, we could say the prophet of God, and that is true, but what did the prophet of God give him?
The word of God.
Here is a young man who became king when he was how old? If you remember nothing else, you remember that from the lesson, okay? And when he was 16, he began to seek after the Lord. And when he was 20, he began to cleanse the country. And he turned and he changed things and he set up the Passover and did all of these things. And something major took place in his life when he found the book. When he heard what God said in the book, both from the prophet or the preacher and from his own reading of the book, he made a covenant with God. And not only did he change himself, but then he read it to the people. And they made a covenant with God. And they had a Passover. And they served the Lord. Now, I want to remind you, folks, this was a country of people. These were God's chosen people, but they had rebelled against God. They were involved with all kinds of wicked idol worship and witchcraft and all kinds of terrible things. And they all turned to God and they served God because they found the book in the temple and they obeyed it. All right, do you get the point? Now let me ask you this. What is your relationship to this book? Now we're at the doorstep of a new year. We've already been encouraging you to read through the Bible in a year, read the Bible every day. By the way, let me just say this. You can read the Bible 10 hours a day and it not help you. Because not only do you have to read it, but you need to meditate on it. You need to obey it. By the way, How is it possible to meditate on the Word of God all day long? You must memorize. You got to remember what you read. Now, this book changed the king's life. It changed the nation's life when they found the book. And it's very possible that this book of the law that was in the tabernacle or the temple had been lost for over 75 years. It's very possible. Because Manasseh had been king for 55 years, and he was wicked, and he didn't care. His son Ammon came on the scene, and he was a wicked king. He didn't care. But as they cleaned out the temple one day, and this was probably the temple copy of the Pentateuch or Deuteronomy, and they began to obey the book, and it brought great change. Joshua said, this book of the law, or Moses said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. And then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now, probably every person here this morning has a Bible with you, and I appreciate that. That's great. Now, let me ask you this. What did you do with the book yesterday? You know, it's tragic in Israel that the book was lost. I'm not going to ask you how many of you get up Sunday morning and say, oh, it's time to go to church. Where's my Bible? When was the last time you saw it? Last Sunday? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God or the woman of God may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now look, folks, I want to encourage you. From this king, Josiah, who God said did right. Wasn't wishy-washy. You know who's wishy-washy? People that aren't in the book. James talks about those kind of people. They have a weak faith, and because of that, what happens? They're double-minded, and they're tossed to and fro, and they're a mess. Do you know Christians like that? One week they're, oh, the Lord is great. The next week, oh, I love sin. The next week, oh, it's great to be at church. What's the problem? They're not in the book. Their faith is weak. And they falter. And they fall. I don't want to be like that, do you? Don't you want to be a strong Christian? Becoming more like the Lord every day. Living for the Lord. Taking a stand. Being real. All right, here it is. Love the book. Okay? Get in the Word of God. Study it. Meditate on it, memorize it, obey it, and let it change your life. I still love what Jim Berg said years and years ago. I read this years ago, and I thought, that is perfect. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God to make you like the Son of God. And that process ought to happen every day of our life. As we get in the Word of God and we begin to read, and the Spirit of God says, ooh, it's you. You need to change that to become more like Christ. And we obey Him, and God changes us and makes us like Christ. Josiah was a righteous king, great king, great king. Why? Well, he was influenced not by his father's wickedness or his grandfather's wickedness or his peers' wickedness. He was influenced by the man of God and the Word of God. And I want to encourage you this week. You may already do this. I'm not going to have an invitation. I'm not going to have you raise your hand. You may do this every day. But I want to encourage you this week. Make it your goal starting today. You say, well, Gary, man, I'm in church. I'm in Sunday school for 40. I put up with you, and you expect me to go read my Bible today? Yes, I do. And Monday, read the Bible. And let God speak to you. And Tuesday, read your Bible and let God speak to you. And guess what? and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, when you come back next week, you'll be different than when you were today. We'll all be different if we'll spend time in the Word of God every day and meditate on it and master it and obey it and let it change us to become more like Christ. Okay? You with me? Amen. Lord, thank you for your Word. God, help us to be people of the book, people who love the Word of God, people who read it and meditate on it and memorize it and master it. Lord, help us change our lives by your Word. Help us to be like Josiah, people that please God because we found the book, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Great to have you, folks. Good. If you're not sure where you're going, just follow the crowd. This is one time when it's okay to follow the crowd.